Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. I know that was a long lead-in. So hear the word of the Lord. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous one will live, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Lord, would you, however we came in, would you somehow make the space in our hearts bigger to love you more? Would you give us a clear vision of the beauty and the glory of Jesus, who laid his life down for us? And Lord, would you give us endurance, that we all together will walk into your kingdom as your bride. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, in the section just before this in Hebrews, there was a strong warning. And this has happened, and the book of Hebrews does this a few times. It issues a very, very scary warning. One that we need to hear about the cost of turning away from the path that God has laid out in front of us. And that path, as Hebrews, there's a lot of ways to talk about it. Hebrews this book of the Bible has been talking about it in terms of drawing near to God. God wants you to draw near to him. He wants you to hold fast to your confession of Jesus. If we turn away from this path, we will be walking away from the only one who can deliver us. The only one who can deliver us on the day of judgment is the one we will walk away from. But if you've been here for a while, you've heard us talk about this already, that we have to remember what God actually wants, what he's already said what he wants. He wants us near. He wants to forgive our sins. We don't have to talk him into it. We don't have to pressure him into it. So, like, I mean, how often when you pray, do you feel like you're not really praying well unless you've got a lot of passion and you got a lot of zeal behind it? You know that doesn't make Jesus any more ready to come into your heart. He's already banging down the door. You know that, right? After warning comes encouragement. And here we have encouragement, because God wants to encourage you. God wants you to hear warning in order to have clear vision, and then he wants to encourage you and show you what it is you need. In verse 32, it says, remember, recall again the days you were first enlightened. That is the when by faith you first came to Jesus for real. Remember that day, it says. Not about days when everything went up and to the right, but about days when you had to endure hard struggle with sufferings. Actually, probably even more directly, hard struggle of suffering. Like, the suffering was the hard struggle. In verse, this book of the Bible is written to, primarily, originally written to Jewish Christians, people who grew up in the faith of Israel, reading the Old Testament and hearing it, and had turned their life to Christ. And we've been talking for all this time about don't turn back. Don't turn back to what you had before. What God has done in Jesus has fulfilled all your hopes. Don't turn away. Don't turn back from it. He says, remember when you first came, when you first were enlightened, when you first converted to Jesus. You came to Jesus for real. Sometimes they found themselves publicly exposed, like they were publicly exposed, like put they were put up on a stage. Everybody's looking at them, kind of like me right now. Exposed to verbal reproach and slander and reviling and sometimes even physical violence. We experience affliction. That word affliction that comes up in the text, we experience that when we experience all sorts of pain. Here we're talking mostly about affliction that are caused by others because of the gospel, because of our confession of the gospel of Jesus. But I don't think that there's a reason to exclude all the other kinds of affliction here either. Disease, affliction over disease and grief and depression and these things, these are real. So he says, you found yourself in these situations where you were experiencing these things. And sometimes you found yourself partners brought into fellowship and identified with those who were treated in the same ways. It's not hard to imagine that, is it? They were experiencing pain and grief of others that they loved deeply, whether or not they knew them personally. No parent needs me to tell them how painful it is to watch their child go through pain. Right? It's not hard to imagine what the text is talking about here. We don't know what the specific events were, and we really don't need to. But there's something very important about what they suffered that we need to, how do we talk about this? Like, consume it and chew on it and get it into our bones, get it into every molecule that's within us, okay? The things that it mentions, the suffering, the afflictions that it mentions in verses 32 and 33, they come up elsewhere in Hebrews, actually, several times. We find that, and when they do, we find that what they were enduring was what Jesus had endured before them and for them. Again, what they had endured, Jesus had endured for them. Reproach, abuse, humiliation, violence, slander, arrest. They had not experienced death yet, but death he experienced for them. So in all of these things, and there's a reason why it's bringing these things up, because the primary point of reference here is Jesus. We have a little saying around here that it's never not about Jesus. That's not a cliche. And we must not let it become one, or at least simply one. Jesus is the primary point of reference. So as the text goes on, these things that they had suffered had this same shaping effect that they did on Jesus. Jesus is perfectly able to save all who come to him by faith because he learned obedience through suffering. In Hebrews 5, it said, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now I'm going to, if you're looking at Hebrews 10, I'm going to read verse 34 out of a different translation of the Bible because it says it maybe a little bit more clearly. It says, "For you sympathized with prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, the plundering of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession." Look, yes, our translation said, the ESV said that you had compassion on those in prison. That, yeah, they had compassion, but the word there is that they had sympathy. Sympathy, they sympathized with those in prison. Sympathy is a feeling of sorrow for another suffering, leading to pity and compassion and a desire to help and comfort them. The other time that this comes up in Hebrews was back in chapter 4, when we heard that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Somehow and in some way, Jesus feels the afflictions that we experience, particularly our affliction of sin, and he is ready, because of what he suffered, he is ready, like he's spring-loaded to come and help. Back in chapter 2, it said, "Because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Because he suffered, he is all the more able and ready to come to your aid. I used this metaphor back when we were in Hebrews 4, but picture a burning building. You're in a burning building. When it says that he sympathizes with your weakness, it doesn't mean that he feels your infirmity as someone who stands outside of the building and just has sorrow over what's happening, unable to help. He felt these things as the owner of the house who rushed in, withstood the fullness of the fire and the smoke while covering you with his own body, and as the whole house burned down around you. You felt some of that heat. You felt some of the pain from inhaling smoke. But he felt all of it. Now, having done all that, that owner yearns that much more to rush in to help you. The point is that Jesus is perfectly able, and because he suffered, perfectly suited to the task of saving sinners. Not just saving sinners in general, saving all who believe, all who come to him by faith. He doesn't fail. And now we, as we're thinking and talking through Hebrews 10, now we, his people, having drawn near through Jesus and come to be his sons and daughters through Jesus, like Jesus, and with Jesus' ever-present help, we too are being perfectly fitted for life with God. In the same way that Jesus was. We kind of avoid these texts, but this is the prevailing witness of the New Testament. This is what God is shaping us in a Jesus-shaped way, in all the ways that Jesus was shaped to save us. So verse 34, you had compassion, you had sympathy for those who were in prison. You accepted with joy the plundering of your house, of your possessions. It wasn't okay. He's not saying it's okay that stuff happened. It's not okay. It never was. But what is it that caused them to endure such things? Why? It says that they knew that they have Present tense, they have a better and more abiding possession that this world has ever or could ever offer. Every time in the book of Hebrews, at least, that word abiding or continuing comes up, it's always referring to something that does not end, like Jesus' priesthood. It abides. There is no one on earth, no power or authority in heaven that could ever plunder it or take away this abiding possession. And what is that possession? Among other things, you are beloved. You are beloved. The love of God in Jesus Christ is what Paul talks about in what, Romans 8? That nothing and no one in heaven or on earth could take away? What else is this possession? It means life with God. Life with the one you were meant to spend your life with, the one you were created for. The good, holy, righteous, just God who is love. Your possession, your current possession right now, if you believe in Jesus, is an eternal kingdom. Filled, we're going to see in a few chapters, we're going to see it's filled with angels and like all of these things and the presence of God and reigning in justice and holiness and righteousness. All the things that we ache for in this world, we possess it already because we possess Jesus himself, the King, the Prince of renown. Fairest Lord Jesus. One of my greatest desires as your pastor is that you would grow to know how beautiful and awe-inspiring and lovely Jesus is, and that you would hold him, you would be able to see that, that it would shape your heart like it has shaped mine. You have Jesus. Then in verses 35 and 36, therefore you have these things. You have this possession. Don't throw it away. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away what you have right now. Our confidence that Jesus is perfectly able to save, it says, has, present tense, great reward. Not just a reward that we wait for in eternity, in the new creation, which is the consummation of all of it. That is where our true reward lies. But even right now, you have great reward. Great reward in the possession that you have in Christ. Now, what is it that you need? You already have Jesus. You already have a kingdom. You already have confidence with a great reward. What do you need? You need, it says, endurance. You need endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what God has promised. We're not talking about the ability to toughen up and grind it out. That's not the kind of endurance we're talking about. It's the endurance of faith specifically. You must endure in faith in Jesus as the only one who can and will save you to the uttermost. You must endure in the belief that Jesus is perfectly ready, that he's bursting forth like the flood of a breaking dam with compassion for you, that he aches with all of who he is, both as God and man, to help you in your weakness. You must endure in the faith that God cannot help himself but to keep his promises. You must endure. Why endurance? Because you don't still need to find what you already have. You need to endure in it. You just need to arrive at the fullness of it. So go on, go on. Go, run. Man of God, run. Woman of God, run. Run to that Prince of Renown. Run to this Jesus who is holy and righteous and perfect and has suffered all things for you, who has taken all of the weight of your sin and all of the weight of death so that you can have life. You are not, you. There is nothing about you that he does not save and does not redeem. There is no part of you he does not love infinitely. You are not loved by anyone like you are loved by Jesus. It says, in a little while, the coming one will come. What he's saying is Jesus will come to judge. He's here in the text that we read. He was quoting Isaiah 26 and Habakkuk chapter 2. Those are two prophets in the Old Testament, if you don't know. And his point is that the coming one's coming to judge. But the one who will endure shall live by faith. God's people receive his promises in the end in the same way they got them to begin with. By faith. By faith alone. Through Christ alone. And having endured in that faith, you will receive the hope of resurrection and the promise of God. So we were warned last week. We heard, we concentrated on the warning so that we would hear it and not diminish it. And we were warned not to shrink back. But we aren't those who shrink back. Friends, we are not those who shrink back. We are of faith, and through that faith we preserve our souls or our lives. What does it take for faith to endure? There's four things that I've seen from the text. First of all, what causes faith to endure is that we ask for it in prayer. It's not about grinding it out and white-knuckling it. Ask for what you need. You have a Father who loves you. Through your faith in Jesus, you've been adopted into his family. You have a Father who has what you need. Ask him. Ask him for endurance. Prayer is simply just giving Jesus access to your helplessness and your weakness. Pointing your finger at what needs his help and believing that he wants to. Leave the how and the when to him. What else causes faith to endure? What have we been doing this whole time? This whole time in Hebrews, we consider Jesus. This causes our faith to endure. This is what Hebrews has been after. How willing Jesus is, how perfectly suited Jesus is to help. Consider Jesus when you need endurance. And then we heard a few weeks ago, number three, consider one another. Consider one another. It said, provoke each other to love and good works. Encourage one another. God's way is that we would not try, hear me, God's way is that we would not try to make it home on our own in the Christian life. Consider one another. You need each other to endure. I need you so that I can. And number four, what we heard a little bit more spotlight on today, We are formed for endurance through suffering in the likeness of Jesus. Now look, God doesn't excuse or make light of what we experience. This is not to make it into some cliche or to lightheartedly, like, just paper over our suffering as though it's not real suffering. He didn't do that with Jesus. He doesn't do that with us. Yet he uses what our afflictions and the suffering, whether that is our grief or the things that we're facing physically or the reviling and the persecution that we receive because of the gospel, he uses it to shape us and our faith for life with him. Listen, what you are suffering right now is not evidence of a God who doesn't care. It's evidence of a God who does. We follow Jesus wherever he leads. That's what it means to be a Christian. To believe, to drop everything else and run after him. Run to him and run after him. He has done it all. Endure. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. And don't you dare let me look back. Okay? I want to see nodding heads, please. It's a deal. You're loved more than you can imagine. Let's pray. We can't make it home on our own. We need you to do it. So, Lord, would you do it? Give us everything we need. Command what you will and give what you command. Lord, would you at the same time shape our hearts so that we would love and desire Jesus more than anything else in this life? And for any who in here who just like not there and doesn't know and doesn't know what that even means, Lord, let that person rest in your welcome and in your time and in your way. Show them who Jesus is. Only you can do this. Lord, be glorified in your people and bring us home. In Jesus' name, amen.